It's good to be with you guys this morning. I was planning to speak primarily on Jesus as the servant king, but I got distracted. Has that ever happened to you? You get distracted? This time I got distracted by Jesus, and I'm not quite sure what to do with that. So we're not entirely going to speak about Jesus as the servant king. We're going to be distracted by the questions you guys have been asking for a while. At least that's what the email said. Two questions: who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? So today we're going to look at this passage, and we're just going to simply reflect, who is Jesus in this passage, and what does it mean to follow him? These are very distracting questions, and I hope that you are as distracted by Jesus as I have been this week through this passage. So that's the plan, simply to read the passage, slowly ask the questions, and take a look, and maybe offer a few reflections. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to be led by your Spirit in the Word, and we want to submit ourselves to your word and receive whatever it is that you want us to receive today. So God, I pray that you would do your work in opening the hearts and lives of people. I pray that you would take your word and that you would do as you've promised. God, that you would plant it deep in our hearts. Father, we pray for the mind of Christ. And I ask that through the scriptures today, through the work of your Spirit, you would show us the mind of Christ and the heart of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your scriptures with you, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to read these again, and then we'll read them bit by bit as we go through. So it might be helpful for you to have that open. Mark 8, 22 through 38. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" And I realize we read this passage already. I was here for that. I just think it's so important to read and reread and read and reread this scripture. So let's continue on. 24, the man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Others say you're one of the other prophets." And then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, and then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Go back to verse 22 and 23. When they arrived in Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. The first thing I notice about Jesus here is that he does not always follow directions very well. Have you ever experienced that? Jesus does not follow your instructions. He doesn't do what you want him to do. Jesus, we're asking you to do something really simple here. Just touch the guy and heal him. I mean, we know you can do that. We believe that you can do that. We have faith that you can do that. So just, you know, come on. Just simply touch and heal. But Jesus does not always follow orders. That's not what they asked. They asked Jesus to touch and to heal. Simple. What did Jesus do instead? He grabbed and then he led away out of the village. If you're a fan of Lord of the Rings, this is like Merry and Pippin. It's like, wait, where are we going? What's going on here? Is this okay here? We're in the good place. We're in the village here. There's lots of people around. Just heal him here. Where are you going with him? It doesn't really give any explanation for why. I mean, was there mud in the city? Was there spit in the city, in the village? Could Jesus have done it there? Sure. But there he goes, not doing stuff like we asked. Because this is Jesus we're talking about. Not a genie in a bottle. If you've never experienced Jesus doing something a different way than you asked, or doing something entirely different than you asked, you will. Because he's Jesus. And it's his prerogative to do it. He does not always do stuff like we ask. And if he leads you out of the known, be sure that he will go with you. He may, in fact, lead you somewhere you were not planning to go. Maybe he's already led you away from the known. Maybe that's why you're here. He led you out of the known, out of your comfort zone, out of your society, your culture, your friends, and he led you here. Away from the familiar. And maybe he did that to heal you. Maybe. Maybe for you it's Cambodia. Maybe it's here that you will learn to see. Now, who is Jesus? We ask this question you guys have been asking a lot. Who is Jesus? And when I look at this passage, I can't help but remember that Jesus is a man. He is a servant of God who sees individuals. And it's really important for us to remember, especially those of us who are involved in ministry to the masses. We have to remember that, yeah, Jesus saw and he taught the masses. But that didn't blind him to the individual who needed his pausing, the individual who needed not just his teaching to the multitudes, but the individual who needed his touch. And we must remember that. In our ministry to the masses, we must remember to see the individual as the child of God that they are. He took this guy by the hand because that's exactly what this guy, with his particular need, needed. Jesus didn't grab everybody by the hand and say, follow me. Sometimes he just said, follow me. But to this guy, no. He grabbed his hand, he led him out, and he did something really unique with him. And I think that shows us something about Jesus, and that is that he's not a one-size-fits-all kind of a guy. He doesn't do the same thing every time for every person. He's not a program. So who is Jesus? Well, in this story, we see that he's this great leader, teacher, well-known, followed, who's willing to grab a poor guy and lead him to healing. You know, some people can't follow Jesus because they can't see. They need healing first. Right? And sometimes we get this idea that people should follow Jesus in order to get healing. And that's partly true. But sometimes people may need to be healed before they can see Jesus. You all know that already. I'm just reminding you of things you already know. Sometimes we need healing first. And sometimes people we work with need healing first before they can follow. Or not. It's still their choice. The second question you've been asking is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And it might mean that you have to leave the village. And I just want to ask, is Jesus asking you to leave the village? Is he asking you to leave the known? And is it possible that deep healing might wait for you outside of the known, outside of the predictable? And I want to say this too, I work at Living Well doing member care and pastoral counseling, and a lot of times people really struggle with the fact that they have to leave Cambodia and go back to what is now the great unknown the country that they came from 15 years ago or even 5 years ago, and now that country is the great unknown. So maybe back home for you is now out of the village, is now the great unknown. And I just want to illustrate, I mean, I think the story illustrates something that we have to remember, and that is when Jesus leads us out into the unknown, he goes with us. And yes, it's scary, and yes, we cannot always see the way, but he does, and he is holding us, and he is leading us, and that should be enough. It was for this man. Verses 24 through 25, we continue kind of our slow walk through this passage. This man looked around after partial healing. Yes, he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Excuse me. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were open. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. So, who is Jesus? In this story, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And I think what I see in this passage, one of the things that we see in this passage, is that Jesus is patient. What would you do at this incomplete stage of healing? When healing, whether it's emotional healing or it's just, something somebody's really going through really hard, or even physical healing, what do we do when it's incomplete? It's kind of there, but we're not quite sure if the person's really committed. Maybe they don't have a lot of faith. Maybe they're still struggling to get out of their situation, and they're not just quite have arrived yet. They just haven't arrived yet. I think we'd start getting worried. Wow, maybe this person doesn't have enough faith. Well, maybe I was wrong to invest here in this relationship. Maybe there's some hidden sin. Have you ever heard that? Well, maybe this person isn't being healed because there's some hidden sin, and I just need to help them find their hidden sin. Maybe that's why I haven't been healed, is because I don't have enough faith, or maybe there's something hidden. And those can be valid questions. But in this story, it was not Jesus' fault. It wasn't a lack of faith on Jesus' part. We don't have any indication that it was a lack of faith or sin on the guy's fault. He just saw trees. And Jesus was patient. And he stayed with him to total healing. And I tell people often, sometimes people want things to get all better in my life right now. And that doesn't always happen. But what I always encourage people is that sometimes healing does happen that way. A physical healing, but also emotional healing, spiritual healing. Sometimes it does happen, like this crashing wave that just breaks upon a person and they experience total transformation, and it's just like that. And it's beautiful, and I'm privileged to sit with people when they get to that moment. Sometimes in the counseling room at Living Well, sometimes healing happens like this crashing wave that just overwhelms and washes clean. And sometimes healing happens more like a slow and steady drip. But the point is that healing happens. We have to remember this is Jesus, after all, that we're talking about. Healing sometimes happens like that. Sometimes healing just happened because Jesus said it, and a long ways away the healing happened. And sometimes Jesus himself is there with his hands on the guy, and it still takes longer than instantaneous. Verse 26, Jesus sent him away, this is the blind man, sent him away saying, don't go back into the village on your way home. Again, we talked about leading, Jesus may lead out of the village. And then we come to this verse where we realize, well, this guy actually, it doesn't seem like he lived in the village. Maybe he lived in another area outside of the village. But Jesus says, don't go back into the village on your way home. You know, perhaps this guy thought that anything good, everything good, always happened in the village or in the city. And perhaps Jesus was showing this guy and us that his work, the work of God, is never dependent on location. Not now. Maybe it used to be, the old covenant, but not now. It is not dependent on the city or the provinces. Some people idolize the city. Some people idolize the countryside. Some people idolize the village. It doesn't matter. Wherever Jesus is, there can be healing. It's not dependent on location. He can heal in the city. He can heal in the village. He can heal in your church. He can heal in my church. He can heal in the middle of nowhere. So we must be very careful that we don't localize the healing work of God to a certain geography or church or ministry. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener wherever Jesus is. No denomination owns him. No nation has special claim to him. Verse 27 through 30. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you are one of the prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is someone who asks the hard questions. Always ask the hard questions. But you know, most of us start here. Most of us have heard someone else talking about Jesus. That's how we get started knowing Jesus most of the time. We heard someone, parents, teacher, friend, missionary, talking about Jesus. So I know that Pastor Ann spoke about this passage last time, so I just want to ask a question. If I were to ask your kids or your friends or the people that work with you in your ministry or your NGO, and I said, "Hey, what does he say about Jesus? What does she say about Jesus?" If I asked your kids, "What do your parents say about Jesus? Who is Jesus?" What would they say? Would they have a clear answer? This is what they say about Jesus. That's an initial question that we all have to ask. What do they say about me? Who do they say I am? So it's worth pondering. If you were to ask my kids, if you were to ask the people that I work with in ministry, what does Jonathan say about Jesus? Who does Jonathan say he is? What would they say? And what would the people you work with say? Verse 28 is an easy question, actually. It requires no buy-in. I just have to say, "Well, they say that you are, they say that Jesus is," whatever. My answer doesn't change anything for me personally. Verse 29, on the other hand, is different altogether. Because how I answer that question, "Who do you say I am?" has immediate and lifelong consequences. The Messiah, Christ, Savior. And it's interesting to me that what happened immediately after this question, when Peter says, "Oh, you're the Messiah," Jesus immediately starts defining what that means. Because what Peter may have meant, what the disciples may have meant by Messiah or Savior, was not at all what Jesus meant when he would call himself the Messiah or the Savior. So Jesus immediately starts to define the term, saying, "I will not lead your army. I will not make Israel great again. I will not defeat Rome. I will die." And then, get this, "I will rise again." This is crazy talk. Absolutely crazy. And they would have thought it was crazy too. And we look at it now from our vantage point and say, "Well, yeah, of course, of course." And Peter says, no, "I'm in the moment," Peter says. "And this is wrong. And this is crazy. And you don't talk like this because we have plans here, Jesus. You're supposed to do what we ask you to do, you know. Don't grab and lead out of the city. Just heal the guy. Could you just beat Rome, please? Because they're bad people. The Romans are bad." He says, "I will not. I will fight the empire, but in a bit of a different way." Jesus didn't shy away from the hard stuff. He talked about it openly with his disciples. No tricks, no hidden agendas, no bait and switch. Verse 31, then, Jesus begins to correct their view of what it means to be the Messiah. He began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Of course, Peter is just a spokesman here. Everybody else would have been feeling that. This is wrong. No, Jesus. You have, you know, bad eggs or something. Why are you talking like this? Jesus turned around, looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. In other words, you want to follow me? Really? You really want to follow me? What does it mean to follow me? You really think I'm the Messiah? This kind of Messiah? All right, let's get down to business here. Here's what's going to happen. You want to follow me? Here's God's perspective. It might go terrible for you. Absolutely terrible for you. Because it's going to go terrible for me. I'm going to die at the hand of the Romans. Not only am I not going to beat the Romans right now, I'm going to die their death. Terrible. You might suffer and die like me. Peter's, no, we're going to win. We have to win. It all hinges on us winning. And Jesus says, you have no idea how God works. No, Peter, we are going to die. And then we will live. This is not what you want to hear when you've grown up under Roman oppression. 34. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Again, this is crazy. And I use that word a lot on purpose, because sometimes we forget how crazy the stuff was that Jesus said to the people he was speaking to. Dallas Willard calls this the upside-down kingdom that doesn't make any sense. Usually. He says, you're going to give up. You're going to lose it. Cross. Wow. Not good connotations for people who've grown up under Rome. I believe that what Jesus is saying here only makes sense if his view of time is radically different than our view of time. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that you see time and that you see history like he sees time and like he sees history. Most of us see time pretty much as what is happening right now and maybe tomorrow, maybe. You've been at intersections here with red lights. What is the best for me right now? Yeah, never mind. Everybody or everything or me later. What is best for me now? That's how the world works. But if we see time like Jesus does, things look a whole lot different. And I'm convinced that if we look back far enough, and if we look forward in time far enough, we see a much more accurate view of who God is and what his desire is for creation. If we see time like Jesus sees time, we will indeed be wise, and we will have the mind of Christ. We will understand and see the nature and the character of God. What do I mean by looking back and looking forward? Looking back in time far enough, like Jesus does, means following Jesus means that we look back far enough to see the original context, to see Eden, to see paradise, to see a place with no shame and no guilt, to see a time and a place of freedom, where it was paradise and there was the presence of God. And I've said this before, but paradise is that thing that everybody is still going for now. We are all still trying to get back to paradise. Some people just call it New Zealand, and they just go there, which I haven't been, but I want to because I hear it's paradise. We're all still trying to get to paradise, and Christians, we're all still trying to get to the presence of God. That's the ultimate thing. With the presence of God, we want to, the worship song or the worship time or that devotional, it just helped me to enter the presence of God. Wonderful. Well, if you look back in time far enough, what we were created for was paradise and the presence of God, eternal. And bright, and never dimming, and never ending. And that's amazing. Then we look forward in time far enough, we see the real value of things. We see that, indeed, I could gain the whole world and lose my soul. But when I see time, when I see the future like Jesus sees the future, I realize that is dumb. To gain the whole world and lose my soul makes absolutely no sense. And that's the crazy. That's the absolutely crazy thing to do. We look forward far enough, we see the wedding supper of the Lamb. We see creative eternity in paradise with the undimmed, unyielding presence of the Son. The throne room is what we see, where all is made right. And through this lens, Jesus' actions and his teachings makes sense. And I fully believe this is how we deal with the effects of the curse now, by remembering history and remembering future according to the scriptures. Jesus lived with a strong connection to what was happening right now, but he also lived with a very deep awareness of both history and future. And those who follow him will be set apart by their unique approach to time. They will realize that there was a time before the curse that it was not always like this. And they will anticipate with faith a time after the curse, when the Lamb will finish the total and restorative work of bringing about a new heaven and a new earth. Followers like this, if we are followers who understand this, we will understand the value of the soul. I'm going to wrap up. Thanks again for inviting me to speak here. I hope today, just through that kind of brief walk through those scriptures, that you have been distracted by Jesus. And I hope you've seen him sort of grab the hand of a blind man and lead him out patiently towards healing. And I hope that you've heard Jesus ask the question, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And perhaps you've heard my question, that is, if I ask the people close to you, hey, what does she say about Jesus? You've pondered that answer, maybe for a bit. And I hope that you've been reminded of the way that Jesus sees the world and time itself, that we might more fully have the mind of Christ. Verse 38 is kind of a sad verse, and it's kind of a weird verse to end with, all about shame and being ashamed of Jesus and Jesus being ashamed of us. I just want to mention that if you have been ashamed of him or his message, you are like Peter. Because Peter was too. And I have to wonder if this word from Jesus came back to Peter in those moments. You're ashamed of me. But I want us to just, as we end, look at how Jesus tenderly welcomed Peter back. Because that's full of hope. And that's how he would welcome us back too. When we forget him, or when we actively deny him, and then we turn back towards him, he welcomes us back like he welcomed Peter back. How? How did he welcome Peter back? With gentle confrontation. It was confrontational, but it was gentle confrontation. With deep questions. Peter, do you love me? Okay, but Peter, do you love me? Gentle confrontation, deep questions, and in a fascinating turn of events, an invitation to Peter to rejoin the task. Peter, feed my sheep. That's astounding. And that's an invitation to you and to me as well. Okay? Do you love me? All right. Rejoin. Rejoin the ministry. Rejoin the task and feed my sheep. Who is Jesus and what does it mean to follow him? Very, very distracting questions. I thank you for your time. Let's stand. The worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing in just a second. Let's pray as they come on up. Let's stand. God, would you take these words, would you take your word, and would you do amazing things? God, if there are people here who need to be led out of the comfort zone, would you show them this picture of you holding the hand of this blind man and leading to healing? God, would you forgive us when we are ashamed of you and we turn away from you, we turn away from your truth? Would you confront us gently? Would you ask us deep questions? And then, God, would you extend your grace and mercy to us like you did to Peter? Thank you for that picture. And God, would you remind your people every day of the historical nature of your character and of the future glory that you have planned? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.